Philippians chapter 1 is where we are tonight, so I invite you to join me there, Philippians 1. As you're turning to Philippians 1, I'm going to mention that this is part of this saying nothing really well, so here goes. I'm going to mention I love the Flintstones cartoon. I don't know what your take on the Flintstones is. I just loved watching the Flintstones to see how they would take something modern and take it back into prehistoric times. You know, so like the final whistle, the starting and ending whistle for the day of work, they yanked on that bird's tail and it squawked. I thought that was kind of funny. The vacuum cleaner, what did they do, like turn a dinosaur upside down and like push it around the house? Is that how that worked? And then the car. Now the car, I always thought the car was pretty cool, but then I got to thinking about it. Would it have been just as well to walk, right? If you think about it, rock wheels, pedaling those rock wheels, and then the heel brakes, right? That's got to be hard on the feet. Well, I was thinking about that because the last few weeks that we've been doing studies, some of you may have felt like you are having to power along the Wednesday night study because you were doing stuff. And if you felt that way in the middle of a week, kind of hump day and the end of a long day, tonight you get to ride in style. No board, right? This is going to be like the limousine of devotionals. Now you can't fall asleep since you're so comfortable in this limousine though. So we're not going to dive into to study tonight. I'm going to do a little more teaching along the same lines as we kind of structure content, interpretation, application. But we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11, and really consider what Eric mentioned to us a little bit ago. Consider how we can, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls, carry forward what we heard on Sunday. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Really, as I think about this past Sunday, and most certainly I knew Eric. Eric's been a friend of mine for almost two decades, but this past Sunday, Sunday morning, combined ABF, Sunday night, was a tour de force when it came to studying community. And I think as we heard him speak, we were educated, we were reminded, we were motivated, we were convicted, we were humbled, we were encouraged, we were inspired, we were wondering. And I think that as we ponder that, one of the things that we take away from it is how are we going to do what we're supposed to do? I mean, Eric starts in Genesis, and he talks about how God himself was a community, and then he created us to be in community with each other, in relationship with each other, and then he pulls us through into the New Testament, and he didn't even cover all the one another's. He kind of skipped over that, but that's like skipping over the Grand Canyon and saying there's a river and it kind of cuts through this gully and then you just go on to like the Pacific Ocean in this overview. And you're just kind of like, okay, yeah, I get the idea that we as believers are supposed to be relating to one another so that as a community of believers we are growing each other, but how in the world do we do that? And so my mind went, to this prayer in Philippians 1. This I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound yet more and more. Paul is praying that their love would abound. And I have to admit to you, when I read those words, I'm a little struck. Like, you know, Paul's not praying for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away. Paul's not praying, like last week we looked at Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Paul's not praying for something hard to be made easy or to be made possible or for him to be made willing. Paul is praying that the Philippians would love. And I read that and I think to myself, we need to be praying for the duh stuff in life. Now, duh is not a Greek word, not a technical word. It's not inherently theological. And for those who might be listening on 105.5 or listening to this on a recording, I'm not typically quite so plain spoken, but I want to make a point tonight about what Paul is telling them he's praying for. He's telling them that he's praying that they would love. Now, is there anything more basic or simple in Christianity than love? There's not. I mean, the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. The first and second commandment are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is intrinsic to Christianity, and Paul is praying that the Philippians would love. He is praying for the duh stuff. Duh, you're supposed to love. And I find a little bit of encouragement in that. Because I'm so prone to pray for stuff that's complex, and it's intertwined, and it's mysterious. And what this passage tells me, and we do have to pray for those things at times, don't get me wrong, but this passage tells me that I can and I should, and in fact, as we work through this passage, we're going to find out that we must pray for the most basic of things in our Christian life, and that is to love. So if you felt some pressure coming out of Sunday, I mean, you felt motivation, but you felt like, okay, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Here's one of the answers. I think one of the main answers of how we as a church are going to be a community of believers that's vibrant, that's relational, that's growing, that's attractive, not because we're seeking to be, but as a result of obeying God. This is how it's going to happen. We're going to pray that we have a love that abounds. So I am tonight going to say pray for the duh stuff often. I hope you won't see that as irreverent. I hope you'll see it as relatable. And we're getting a point across that the most basic of Bible commands is something that we need to pray for. That really is our first point. Pray for the duh stuff. Because Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more. I pray that your love may abound. The most basic command still needs to be prayed for. We're going to see this develop as we go through. The second thing I see is that Paul prays that their love may abound yet more and more. If we have points tonight, we'd say this is the second point. And the second point is, pray for the duh stuff even when you are obeying. Pray for the duh stuff even when you're obeying. Look at what he says. I pray that your love would abound yet more and more. Paul recognizes that the Philippian believers already love. That's why he says more and more. This would be like, If I were to go home and I were to say to my wife, are you going to make dinner? There's two ways that question can be taken. And which way is it going to be taken first? I've been making you dinner for 15 years, right? Are you going to make more meals? The more implies that it's already been happening. This doesn't happen with my wife. I don't ask my wife questions like that. I do ask my kids questions like this, though. And they're like, Dad, I have been. And I'm like, okay, yeah, you're right. More or again. This is the sense that Paul's communicating. He's praying that their love would abound more and more. There is a base level of love. And he's praying that that would increase. You already get the idea when he says abound, right? Abound is not a drop in the bucket. Abound is not kind of the bare minimum. Abound is not the quota. Abound is beyond. And he's praying that they, even though they are obeying, they would be more obedient. That God would produce in them an overflowingness of love. And so perhaps you're here tonight and God the Holy Spirit, through this weekend, through tonight, has given you a sense of, you know what, you are involved in building up the community of believers here. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing when the Spirit gives us that sort of glimpse into our souls. And so Paul's words to you tonight are, let that just continue. Let that compound, if I could even say that. Let that grow exponentially. Let it abound more and more. So even for those of us who are obedient tonight, Paul's prayer is applicable. Next, we note he says that this love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. Some of you may know that word judgment is a word that means to discern or to discriminate or to evaluate. Certainly not discriminating based upon surface characteristics, but a discrimination in tastes, in quality, in discerning rightness and wrongness. He's praying that their love would abound with more knowledge and in all judgment. This reminds us that we need to pray for the duh stuff because sometimes it's harder than we think. If you were here Sunday night, you heard one of the questions that was asked during the Q&A. How do you love someone who, if I remember the question correctly, how do you love someone who is kind of living a different way and wants to have nothing to do with you? That's a pretty good question. Because you can't force yourself on that person. And I thought the answer was pretty good. It was basically taking those kind of natural seasons or opportunities in life where there's kind of a natural politeness, a social convention of politeness, and being sure you're involved in that. Love with knowledge and judgment, because it's not always as clear-cut on how to love as we'd like to think it would be. Some of you are thinking as a friends right now that it's difficult to love. The relationship has changed. Some of you may be thinking about family members where the relationship is not the same way it is with other closer believers. And the Bible's got an answer for that. We pray about that. We pray that our love would abound in circumstances where it's not quite crystal clear. Jesus exemplified this for us all the time. Jesus loved people who it got him in trouble for loving them, right? They accused him of being a wine bibber and a glutton. They accused him of being a friend of sinners and of harlots. He hung around the bad people. But Jesus never sinned. He loved with knowledge and he loved with discernment. And that love does not come automatically to any human. That love doesn't automatically come to Christians. We, as Paul teaches us here, need to pray for that. We need to pray for that because we're going to come to the day of Christ, verse 10 says. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I'm going to add the word so at the beginning of verse 10 because I think it's accurate. So that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Pray for the duh stuff so you can be ready for the day of reckoning, for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we've kind of looked at the structure of passages in previous weeks, and so you might think to yourself that I'm going to use the word that a lot. I'm going to try and be clear with it. You might think to yourself that the in verse 9 is the first prayer request, and that starts verse 10 is the second request, and that in the middle of verse 10 is the third prayer request. I don't like to go all technical on us and go into the Greek or Hebrew if I'm in the Old Testament, but in this instance, I think it is helpful just to understand that this is one unified request that is progressing in its line of thought. It's not a list of three, prayer requests. And because the Greek words are not all the same, where we have the word that. So I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. I think this is helpful for us to get the sense of it. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, our love, which is based in knowledge and discernment, takes us somewhere. It helps us to approve those things that are excellent." And that's not dealing with an excellent musical piece. It's not dealing with an excellent piece of furniture or a layout or excellence in terms of a human surface or exterior quality. This is about moral excellence. This is training our hearts, our minds, our souls to love those things that God loves. And that mind of God does not come automatically. We need to pray for that. And the reason that we need to be loving these sorts of things is so that we come to the judgment seat of Christ and we are ready for it. That we be sincere, pure, without offense till the day of Christ. A few weeks ago, some of our senior high students went to the KCA competition. They performed musical pieces. They performed speech pieces. Next week, I think it is, the junior high goes. I have a son who's in that, so I should know when that is. I think it's May 1st, right, Mr. Gillis? All right. So they're going to go, and barring disqualification, those students, senior high students did, and junior high students will receive a rating for how they do on their speech or their musical piece. Are there other areas that they can enter besides music and speech?
Art, preaching.
Similar to what they had back in Ohio, what I grew up with and what our school was in. So barring disqualification, they receive a ranking. In Ohio, it was a 1, a 2, a 3, a 4, and a 5. Here, I think it's what? Superior, excellent. There you go. 1, 2, 3, and 4 are just easier than... Those are big words. Meritorious. How many syllables is that? That's 5 syllables. 3 is easier to say than meritorious. Nonetheless, that's just to get us all awake again. So you receive these rankings. There is an evaluation of how you did on your speech or your musical piece, instrumental, vocal, whatever the case may be. And you receive that, and as a result of that, some people actually receive... Do some people receive first, second, third place in their categories? In Ohio, they do. We're more whatever in Ohio, good or bad. They would give first, second, third place. What's the word?
Good.
It's good. It's good. So if you received a 1 rating in Ohio, you were eligible to receive first, second, third place. So you had these evaluations that resulted in awards. And this is, I think, what the day of Christ is going to be. The judgment seat of Christ is not the place where people get disqualified. If I understand the New Testament correctly, the great white throne is where, if we can put it in these terms, people are disqualified and sent to the lake of fire. But there is, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive what we've done, whether good or ill, and we receive rewards. And I don't know if it'll be ones, twos, threes, or God will go with superior, excellent, meritorious, or whatever. But there's some sort of ranking, and Paul wants us to be prepared for that. Now, we've got educators in this room who are preparing our young people, already have and are preparing our young people for this KCA competition in 2015. And I'm sure every single one of those educators has been pushing them to have been starting early. And as human nature is, many of those students, perhaps some who are competing next week, are kind of thinking about getting their speech memorized here in the next couple days. And that's the wrong time. That thing should have been memorized weeks ago, right? Paul wants you and I to be prepared for our appearance before the judge, because we will not do a performance in front of him, but our life will be laid out, and
that will be the performance. And how we will be evaluated, in part, is based upon how well we love more and more with knowledge and judgment. The world's idea of love is this very open tolerance. I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever goes. God's idea of love is not narrow, but it is not 180 degrees, however you want. It evaluates what's right and what's wrong and what's best for the object love. And God wants us to love that way so that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we can be rewarded. God does not hold out a carrot to pull it away from us at the end. And if we're going to be ready, and here's what kids do for competition, some of them. They come to the day of the competition and they become prayer warriors. Right? Well, before we come to the judgment seat of Christ, we can and should be prayer warriors because that is part of what is going to make us ready for that day. We need to pray for the dust off so that we're ready for the day of reckoning. We keep moving through, and the next phrase we want to hone in on is that we would be ready for this day of reckoning, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And this is where we hone in a little bit tighter on why we've got to pray for the dust stuff. We have to pray for the dust stuff because only Jesus can do the dust stuff. It says that we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. I think when I was younger, I thought that Paul and some of the other Bible writers just kind of threw in some like Jesus words to make it all sound theological and good, which are by Jesus Christ is not just nice spiritual talk to make this sound more spiritual. This is the crux of the matter. He wants us to abound more and more. He wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Those only come by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the agent. Jesus is the producer. And when we've got the word fruits here, we get ourselves into an agricultural image. And my mind goes back to John 15 pretty quick, where Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And as we, the branches, are connected to the vine, we are tapped in to the energy source, we're tapped into the life source, we're tapped into that which will produce fruit. In fact, Jesus is so clear as to say, He's the vine, we're the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so as Paul is praying for these Philippians to love more and more, he most certainly gets to the real way they're going to grow, and that's Jesus Christ being their life, being their dependence, being their source. Here's where it can get a little rocky because we hear a message like Sunday, and we kind of get ginned up, we get motivated, and we become... can become very self-sufficient. And we get a little bit of emotional wind in our sails, and we go a little ways, and then it just kind of falls flat. Maybe we have some people over a time or two, and then it's kind of like, that's too much of a drag. We try and do a Bible study with somebody, meet a time or two, and it's just like, this is awkward, this is uncomfortable. We just let other things creep in because we've been seeking to produce the fruits of righteousness which are by Josh Scheider or your name. And Paul is praying that we would see that Jesus is the one who produces the love that builds community. Jesus is the one who produces the love that builds community. Now, I'm going to admit to you that trying to apply that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and Jesus is the one who produces a spiritual fruit, applying that, giving you something to do, is quite honestly difficult. I'm still working for the best way to do that. I think here is the right start. When we are dependent on someone, when we know our need and we acknowledge our dependence and we act on that dependence, what do? We ask, right? We ask. Whether it's an employee with an employer, whether it's a neighbor with a neighbor, you know, you need a cup of sugar. You don't sit in your kitchen and think, man, I wish my neighbor would bring me a cup of sugar. They have no idea you need a cup of sugar. What do? When you know you've got a need, you acknowledge it and you just kind of get to yourself to that humble spot, you make the ask. When we are truly acting on our dependence upon Jesus, we ask. We pray. And that's when the fruit comes. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and the Father will do it for you. Jesus says in that same passage about the vine and the branches. If we are branches who are really tapped into the vine, we will pray that God will make us fruitful because we will recognize in and of ourselves we cannot produce fruit. We pray for the dust stuff because only Jesus can produce the dust stuff in our lives. And the last thing that we note here is that this fruit, this fruitfulness, this being filled with the fruits of righteousness, I think of a cornucopia when I think of being filled with the fruits of righteousness, right? You put a cornucopia out at Thanksgiving. That's that wicker thing that has all the plastic fruit that spills out. And what's the idea of the cornucopia? It's so full the stuff spills out. That's the picture here. If we would pray, we would be so full of love, it would spill out. And what does that do? That glorifies God, because this is unto the glory and praise of God. We pray for this sort of love because life is all about God. See, the messages this past Sunday were not about simply making Bethel Baptist Church a more loving church so it's got a better reputation in the community. But I think that'll happen. The point is that God should be glorified and God will be glorified as we love one another more and are more relational and we build on the community that we have. Here's why God will be glorified: because we were created, we were designed to love and be in community. Adam and Eve. Adam is the perfect man. But outside of community, he's missing something. And so God creates Eve. God and Adam and Eve have their relationship. They are in communion. God has brought them into his community. Here in 2 weeks, I think it is, they're having the Awana Grand Prix. Now, I did a Pinewood Derby car back in Cub Scouts 15, 20 years ago. Okay, far more than 15, 20 years ago. But this year, I'm helping my four children build four cars. And I can tell you that they will not all look the same. Yes, that's exactly what I'm thinking, Dennis. Now, at the end of the night, there is going to be some congratulations, and there's going to be some recognition and honor, and there's going to be a trophy or a ribbon or something for the cars that finished first, second, however the placements go here. And the reason that those cars are going to get recognized is because they were designed to do something, and they did it well, and that is to go down a track fast. Nobody at the end of the night is going to look at those cars and say, why don't they wash dishes? They're not designed to wash dishes. Kids in dishwashers are designed to wash dishes. At least that's the way it is at our house. Cars, those Pinewood Derby cars, are designed to go down the track fast. And when they fulfill their design, when they fulfill the purpose for which they were created, they get recognition. And even if the car finished second or third, if it's fast, it's going to get recognized. We were designed to be in community. Through Adam's sin and through our sin, we demolish community again and again and again. And Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again to defeat the grip of community-destroying sin in our lives. And now there is, through redemption, the possibility for us to be involved in community. Because, as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit live within us. And so community is possible. And when we do what we are designed to do, our designer gets credit, and he gets honor, and he gets glory. When we come together from different backgrounds, different likes, different dislikes, and we come together because Jesus Christ is our vine and our Savior and our only hope, and we work for each other's benefit, and we support each other as we're tempted away from that, and this community is built up, God gets credit. And that's what Paul's praying for. That our love would abound yet more and more, because that's how God designed us to live, and He gets the credit when His creation works like it's supposed to. Love. God, love, people. Sounds so basic, sounds so simple, and even the simplest of things needs us to beg God for help. I want to give us a little bit of time to pray individually, and then I'd like to ask Jason Enderle and Todd Berge to pray for us as a group here in just a little bit with these verses in mind. So let's pray individually, and then I'll ask Jason in a little bit to pray for us, and then Todd.